Think about it for a moment. If Christ died on the cross for my sins and your sins, if Christ through the cross completed his atoning work for all of us, which indeed he did, and we thank God for it, Jesus died upon the cross in order that you and I may have eternal life, that we may be saved. But that raises the question, since he died and his atonement is perfect, then why do I need to carry the cross? Why do you need to carry the cross? You can say he carried it already. So what's the need of him carrying the cross and I carrying the cross? What's the point of we both doing this? I mean, it's enough that he carried the cross to say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, it's so kind of you. I really am touched by your love for me. And there you are, you've carried the cross. I really touched him. Yeah, I just thank you for it. And so good that we stop the gospel there, as most preachers do. That's the end of it. That's the whole gospel. Finish. What is the whole gospel? Jesus died for our sins. Hallelujah. And indeed we can join with a hearty hallelujah in this. But our problem begins. If he bore the cross, what am I having to bear the cross for? Did Jesus somehow forget that he was going to bear the cross? And that somehow that he needed some company in this business? Why does he ask us to follow after him? I mean, he is carrying the cross in front, and he asks us to carry the cross behind. Well, is your cross not enough? Well, surely his salvation, his cross, his atonement is enough. It says that is a full atonement. The scripture tells us that his salvation was enough. Well, what do we need to carry a cross for? Why this requirement? Why didn't the Lord Jesus say, okay, I have carried the cross, I have done it all. So from now on, you people just enjoy yourselves. I have taken all the suffering, there's nothing left for you to do. You just go there, go to church, clap your hands, sing hallelujah, dance to the Virgin, and what was that song? The Virgin shall what? And then they will all dance around, we have a good time, see? Because Jesus took the cross, that's the end of the work of salvation for us. Now that sounds like the gospel we are very used to hearing. I mean, isn't that what every preacher is telling us, every evangelist is telling us? So there are two crosses. One is his cross, one is my cross. Or rather many crosses. One is his cross and one is the cross that each one of us has to bear. And bear it daily, it says here, every day. So every day you get up and you have to lug this heavy thing onto your shoulders, eh? And on you go towards Calvary. Towards Calvary? Well, he's already been there. He's already done it all. What do you have to go to Calvary for? Well, after all, you're following him, presumably you go to where he goes. That's where he went. Where else are we going to go? If he went to Calvary, are we going for a picnic somewhere else? So how do you understand this thing? Maybe we'll leave that as an assignment. What is the significance of our cross? Is it that the Lord Jesus thinks it's rather good that we suffer a bit, is he? Huh? And maybe he's afraid you might just do that, you might go off to the picnic, so he's saying, no, I'm going to make life a bit hard on you. Now, in case you decide to have a good life, I impose a cross on you. Ah, now that'll put you down, cut you down to size, put you in shape again, you see? Otherwise you get flabby around the middle, you know, you get weak. I mean, every day you've got spiritual exercise to drag this cross along. Is that the reason why he wants us to bear the cross? Because we need some exercise? Maybe spiritual exercise? Well, what do we need the cross for? Now this is precisely why, not understanding this thing, that the church becomes powerless. We think that Christ died for me, I have nothing left to do except to sing hallelujahs. And if that's not good enough, maybe I try singing it in tongues as well. You know, I speak to this thing because there are many Christians who desire spiritual gifts for the same utterly selfish motives. The selfishness is enough to make one sick. They want this experience and that experience simply to make themselves feel better. I am a superior type of Christian. Have you spoken in tongues, huh? But I have. You see, you, poor fellow, is just lower class Christian. I am higher class. I speak in tongues.
Oh, you spoke only once before, but I speak every day.
You heard no other points?
I heard a pastor once get in the pulpit and demonstrate tongues in the pulpit. He said that, you see, speaking tongues is very easy. So he started off and was talking in tongues. Well, I think that one I can manage too. With a little bit of imagination, we can do that too. The question is, what are you proving? What are you proving to me? You're just proving that you're a superior Christian, or what are you proving? And so there are people looking for the gift so that they come out with a feeling, oh, I feel good. Now, don't get me wrong. I have nothing against tongues when it is rightly used, when it is used in such a way that it is a means of deepening our communion with the Lord, because that's the only thing it does. Rightly used, it has to do with a deepening communion with the Lord. But if we seek tongues merely for selfish gratification, that is utterly sickening. That's not the purpose of tongues, and one should not, at that stage of being a Christian, continue in that direction, because that's going entirely down the wrong road. The cross is there to destroy this kind of selfishness. And any Christian who have been years Christian and still be betraying this kind of selfishness doesn't know what Christianity is about. So we are back to the same question. Why did the Lord Jesus want us to carry the cross? Well, to understand this question, we have to understand the meaning of the cross. The cross has to do with sacrifice. Understand this word sacrifice, because here's another word that Christians often don't understand. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 9, verses 14 and 26. Hebrews 9. Chapter 9, verses 14 and 26. How much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then verse 26. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. So the previous verse speaks of blood. This one speaks about the sacrifice of himself upon the cross. The cross is sacrifice. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, Paul applies this kind of sacrifice to himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31 reads like this. I protest, brethren, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. Take up your cross daily. Paul was able to say, I die every day. And then he goes on to say, because what he's doing here is he's saying, I've risked my life every single day. I die spiritually, I am also in danger physically. As he goes on to say, he fought with lions at Ephesus and so forth. His life is in constant threat, in constant danger. The ministry to which the Lord had committed him. Now, so the Lord Jesus' cross was a cross of sacrifice. What is the cross we carry? It is also sacrifice. Romans chapter 8, verse 36 reads the same way. Let me read to you Romans 8, verse 36. And this is what the Apostle Paul says here. As it is written, he is quoting from Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22. As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The sheep to be slaughtered are the sheep to be sacrificed in the temple for the sin. It says much the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, which I will read to you quickly too. And this is what he says here. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake,
so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And notice verse 12. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Now think carefully on these words. Through the death in us, life is coming to you. We die so that you can live. Now that sounds pretty much like what the Lord Jesus is doing. He died so that we can live. Death was at work in him so that life could be at work in us. Yet Paul is saying these words not in relation to the Lord Jesus, but in relation to himself and his co-workers, the apostles. So death is at work in us, not just in me, in us, but life in you. We die all the time. Can you understand this kind of language? Or does this language sound strange to you? Because unless you know what it is to be a living sacrifice that Paul called every Christian to be, you don't understand this language. Now think, what is sacrifice? Sacrifice is not a matter of giving up this or that, and giving up a meal, sacrifice a meal. This is not the biblical language. Sacrifice is a matter of giving up life for some other person. What you give up in the Bible for yourself is not sacrifice. This is the misuse in the English language. In the Bible, sacrifice is always for somebody else. Take the sheep that becomes a slaughter, that goes to the slaughter, as Paul just quoted here. We are like sheep. Is Paul dying for himself? No, Paul just said death is at work in us so that life can be at work in you. We die for you. That's what it is. Every sheep that is taken into the temple to be slaughtered, do you think the sheep is being killed for its own sake, for its own sin, for its own need? Of course not. Every sheep that was being sacrificed in the temple was laying down its life for somebody else. That is the point you must understand. No sacrifice is rightly so called unless it is offered up for the benefit of someone else, whether it be offered up dead or alive. I say alive because, you know, the scapegoat was sent away into the wilderness. It would go into the wilderness, perhaps die in the wilderness. It wasn't actually slaughtered. So whether living or dying, Paul says, we always live as a sacrifice. We don't have to only die as a sacrifice, we live as a sacrifice. So neither did Christ die for himself. When it says that he carried up his cross, he didn't carry the cross for himself. He carried the cross for us. When we carry the cross, then what do? We still imagine foolishly that we are carrying the cross for ourselves. If we carry the cross for ourselves, then Christ's cross was not sufficient for us. Then his death was not enough for us. We have to die for ourselves too. No. We have failed to understand a fundamental aspect of the Lord's teaching. When he calls us to take up our cross daily, it is not for our own sake. He is calling us to join him in the ministry of salvation. What does it mean? It means this: he dies for us so that we, having received that life, may pass it on to others, whether through life or through death. Do you understand what he's saying? If you want to be his disciple, the Lord Jesus said, that is going to be your mentality, or else you are never going to be a disciple at all. You are going to be receiving his life. You will receive eternal life by his grace. But you will only have it when you, in your turn, take up the cross for others. You understand his language? That's what I meant in the second point about the wisdom of God. That in the very desire for you, that you desire to be saved, through that selfish desire, he destroys your selfishness. Because he requires of you that if you want to be saved, then pass on that salvation to others. If you don't pass it on to others, you won't have it yourself either. No Christian sitting complacently in his church seat, or in his home seat, or wherever he is, will ever be saved if he thinks he is saved by simply saving himself, and that's all that matters. That is why we are called to be a light in the world. That is, transmit God's light and God's life to others. Light being a picture of life in the Bible. I would like you to deeply understand this point very, very clearly. If you think you will be saved simply by believing in Jesus, you're going to get to heaven, you don't understand the Lord's teaching. Yes, indeed it is through faith. Indeed you receive His salvation. Indeed His salvation is enough for you and for me. We don't earn our salvation, but we must become channels of it. And unless we become channels of it, we will not have it. And in the process of being a channel of that salvation, we are giving ourselves out to others, just as Jesus gave Himself to us. Salvation is not a piece of thing that you can sort of buy in the shop and pass it on. Salvation is something transmitted through your life to others, if it is correctly transmitted at all. If you think that salvation is a matter of taking a tract and going on the street and say, hey, have you believed in Jesus? Well, here are the 4 points of the spiritual law. Sit down here while I'm talking to you. And listen well, because your life depends on it. So you give him a lecture, you hammer the gospel into it. If he rejects it, says, go away, you're not fit to be saved. Eh? You weren't predestined to be saved, so get out of my sight. Or else you say, I have pity on you. Maybe one day you'll wake up. So whatever of these attitudes, we don't understand. Salvation is not a matter of just giving our tracts. It's a matter of giving yourself. You don't give yourself, you have given nothing worth giving. You've got to pour out yourself for others. Jesus didn't just give us the Old Testament and say, read it and you'll be saved. Then he doesn't have to go to the cross. He had to give his own life for our salvation. And the Lord is saying here, you also have to do the same. You've got to pick up this cross and give yourself on that cross to others. Only in losing your life, not losing your tract, not losing some money, losing your life. You see, there is a different orientation of thinking. Sometimes we're willing to give our tracts. We're even willing to print it with our own money. It costs us a few dozen dollars, maybe a few hundred dollars. That's okay. But giving self, giving of your time, giving of your whole being, of your concern, of your love. We can give a tract without any real love, you know. We treat them as an object of being saved, that we can count up on the statistics. I saved 15 people this year. You know, they're like sheep. You know, I got 15 sheep and I bought them up today. There's no love in this thing. Love is a giving of yourself completely to the other person. And so with this we close. I'd like you to bear this in mind. Put in another way, it is this. We are saved in order to become saviors. Oh, you say, me, a savior? Hey, isn't there a little bit bad to use it? I mean, savior is only Jesus, not me. Well, let me tell you that in the Bible, the word savior is used of ordinary people, like you and me. One example of this is in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Kings 13, 5. Let me just read it to you. Where God wants to call His people to become saviors. This is one of many examples, but I'll just quote this one here. Therefore the Lord gave Israel a savior, so that they escaped from the hand of the Syrians, and the people of Israel dwelt in their homes as formerly. You see here, the word, the glorious word savior, is used simply for a king of Israel who gained freedom for them from the hand of the Syrian army. You see the word savior. God gave them a savior. We see the same thing in 14:27. And so forth through the scriptures. The Lord looks for people through whom He can save others. And it is people like this. So in this case, verse 27 of chapter 14, 2 Kings. But the Lord had not said that He would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So He saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. He saved them, yes, but through Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was not exactly a glorious character himself. In later days, at least. He began well and ended badly, like so many Christians. But God used him at that time to save Israel. He had them as saviors. God is calling us to the same high calling. Paul says this is a high calling. Why is it a high calling? Not just because it's going upwards. It's a high calling because He has called us into the same ministry in which the Lord Jesus was engaged. the salvation of mankind. We touched on this point in spiritual direction, but I'd like to show you how approaching the matter from a different direction in the Lord's teaching, we come to the same conclusion. We are called upon to take up the cross, to be Savior, just as He was. Only so can we follow Him as His disciples. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.